Amen. Praise the Lord. He's in control. Amen. All right. 2 Chronicles 29 this morning, if you would, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to continue on in our series, of course, on the kings and the prophets in the Word of God, and we'll keep going on that this morning. And we've been working on Hezekiah. We actually just started last week. I said we'll be a couple weeks in Hezekiah because there's so much recorded about him. We're going to look this morning at his actions in chapter 29, and it's always amazing to me. I know sometimes people think you do this on purpose, but it's amazing to me how you can go through a series in the Scripture, and God has this tendency to line up events and time and series without you having to do anything at all. And God just kind of works it out where passages come up just at unique times when you're going through it, and so certainly when you plan out a series of this length. It's hard to calculate how the timing of the passages will line up with what's going on in the country. But God sure did it here, and we're going to talk about some issues related to that. But 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1 this morning, in verse 1. And Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now we've covered all of that, but now notice verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, now notice this, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of our Lord, and have forgotten him, and have turned away their face from the habitation, from the house of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, because of their attitude toward the house of God, wherefore the wrath of God was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble and to astonishment and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. We're not going to cover everything in that passage. We're going to focus most of our attention this morning on verses 3 through about verse 5 or so. And here's our thought this morning, or our title, The Paramount Importance of the House of God to Any Nation. The Paramount Importance of the House of God to Any Nation. So let's go ahead and ask God's help today. Father, as we come to you, we do pray that you be with us as we look into your word for a few moments this morning, as we consider all that's going on around us, and as we think about the importance of your house and how timely this is. And Lord, I haven't said much about some of these issues in the pulpit, but we're going to this morning as it just lines up with our text and with our series today. And so I pray that you help us understand that how important your house is to not only to our own personal spiritual health, to the spiritual health and welfare of our family, but just how important the house of God is to a nation and to a people. And so we pray that you just help us as we see that this morning and help us understand these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. If you are standing, they're standing here, but I don't know if you're standing at home, but if you are, you don't have to stand through the whole service. You can now be seated. All right, the importance of God's house to any nation. You know, we started Hezekiah last week, and we've already covered the sins of his father, King Ahaz. The Bible tells us that he wasn't the most wicked king in Judah, but he was certainly one of the more wicked one. And his wickedness was manifest in the fact that he committed all types of sins against God, including the offering of his own children by way of human sacrifice unto the false god Baal. And you got to be pretty wicked to sacrifice your children unto a false god or to anything, but that's exactly what he did. He absolutely or utterly refused to submit to God, regardless of the cost, not only to him, but regardless of the cost to his people and to his family and to the country over which he ruled. And instead of submitting to God, instead of repenting, he just dug in deeper and deeper, regardless of the impact of that on the people that are around him. The most defiant act, though, of Ahaz is recorded a page or so over in chapter 28. Look there if you would. Chapter 28, we see the most defiant act of Ahaz in his reign. And in 2 Chronicles 28, look if you would please in verse 21, "For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and cut out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus which smote him, and said, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." Now notice verse 24. It says in verse 24, "And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem." And you don't get much more defiant than what Ahaz does in chapter 28. Not only does he refuse to obey God, not only does he sin against God and sin against the commandments of God and offer his children by way of human sacrifice, but when God sends the prophets to encourage him to turn before it's too late, rather than turning and repenting, he digs in deeper and then has the audacity to go into the house of God and cut up the vessels of the house of God and scrap the vessels of the house of God and then board up the house of the Lord. That's pretty defiant. You know, when you decide you're going to board up the house of the Lord in utter defiance and rebellion against God, that is a dangerous position to be in. It is certainly something that manifests or exhibits to us just how defiant Ahaz was in his view of God. He didn't just see the house of God as non-essential. He saw the house of God as in the way. He viewed the house of God as in the way of his plans. And he was right. You know, the house of God in Hezekiah's day was in the way of his plans. Ahaz had a plan for Israel. And his plan for Israel was Baal worship and to follow the Assyrians and to follow the gods of and the ways of the first Jeroboam. His plan for Israel was this great worldly scheme. And this is what he envisioned for Israel, to establish his religion in Israel and do away with the religion of Jehovah. That was his desire. And of course, the house of God was in the way of that, because the house of God upheld the commandments of God. It upheld the prohibitions of God against man's sinful nature. You know, the Bible tells us, as we know this morning, that the thoughts and the ways of man in general are only evil continually. And God's word, of course, is in constant conflict with man's way. The word of God is in constant conflict with the thoughts and the evil intentions of man and the evil plans of man, which again the Bible says is only evil continually. And that doesn't mean that every thought of man is evil, but it means behind all that man does is this rebellion because of his nature against God. That's why we have this concept that if God says no, then man must do it. And if God says do it, man says I don't have to. And it's this constant evil attitude toward the things of God. And the thoughts and the ways of man, I said, are only evil continually. God's word is in constant conflict with man's ways. And the house of God is the place where we hear the word of God and where the word of God and the commandments of God are upheld. And of course, we understand today that the house of God, churches today, should be in the way of the evil intents and the evil thoughts of man. You know, the house of God, churches, it is our job to be in the way and to get in the way. We're not to be obstinate for the purpose of being obstinate. We're not to be difficult just so that we can be difficult. But we should be in the way of wickedness. And this is what's so evil about so much of the contemporary movement in which we've given into wickedness, where it is our job to be in conflict with wickedness, not with people, but with the wickedness of our time and with the ungodliness of our time. And it's our job to stand in the way of wickedness, of ungodliness. It's our way to stand in the way, it's our job to stand in the way of totalitarianism and liberalism and socialism and anything that will put itself in the place of God in our country. And it is our job to stand in the way and be in the way of all of these things. And it's just one of the reasons why real churches are so hated by the left. And one thing that has been manifested through all this virus situation is the sheer utter hatred by the left of churches. And one of the reasons why that hatred is there, beyond just the fact that it's spiritual in nature, is that it's because churches are in the way. And it's our job to be in the way. And we are in the way of their grand scheme for America. And that grand scheme for America is abortion and homosexual marriage and all morality and pedophilia and the indoctrination of our children, the destruction of purity. It's the establishment of their religion, of socialism, and the dictatorship of their ideas. This is the religion of the left, and we are in the way of that. And the reason why we're in the way of it is because the Word of God stands in the way of all those things, and the house of God is supposed to be where the Word of God is preached and taught. So when you have the house of God preaching the Word of God standing in the way of their scheme for our country and for people, then we're going to be in conflict, and we're going to be in the way. And it is the house of God's job to be in the way of those things. Again, I can't emphasize enough. I'm not advocating going out and carrying signs and doing all that. We're not to be obstinate people. We're not to be difficult for the purpose of being difficult, but we are to stand in the way of evil, and we are to stand in the way of ungodliness, and we're to stand in the way of immorality. We're to do it for God's sake. We're to do it for the Word of God's sake. We're to do it for our children's sake, to stand in the way of that which is evil. You know, and the truth of God's Word, as I said, stands in the way of all these things. And any church that preaches the Word of God is going to be in the way of sinful man and of his, and in the way of his sinful designs. And so that's exactly why the churches are so hated by the left. And let me say this, I haven't said a lot about this in messages, but one of the terrible things to come out of this COVID situation is that it has been an utter gift to the left, absolute gift to the left, to allow them to finally, in their minds, put churches in their place and give them, and you can see that opportunity every day that they're taking it in every area of our country to finally put these churches who are in the way in their place. It's one of the worst things. Obviously, deaths of people are the worst. I'm not going to continually clarify every statement. We understand that people dying is obviously a horrible thing, but one of the other worst things to come out of this is the power that the left has now exercised to put churches in their place to try to take them out of the way. Don't be mistaken about the fact that they are very much using this in an effort to take churches out of the way. You know, I've thought about this week as I've seen the things that are going on around us and in our country. Praise the Lord, we haven't had to deal with it much where we are. I'm so thankful. I can't say enough how thankful I am to our governor and how well he's handled this. What an effort he's made in staying in contact with pastors across the state and with churches. I was so pleased that when he gave his briefing about the fact that we're going to enter into the phase of opening up Missouri again, if you watched that briefing, I think it was telling that one of the very first things he mentioned was that we can now go back to church, that people can go back to church. It was one of the primary things that he brought out when he gave that briefing. And so I'm so thankful that we are where we are. I was concerned about what our county was going to do, but they did the right thing and followed the state. I'll be honest with you, I'd pretty much decided what we were going to do regardless of what they did. But I'm thankful we didn't have to have that fight. Praise the Lord that they followed that. And so I'm thankful for the fact that they did that. But while we haven't faced much of it here, if you watch the news at all, you know that it is like a wildfire across our country where we're dealing with these issues. And when it got to our area, this is the stuff I was thinking about this week. When it got to our area, many of you remember, I met with our men and we decided that based on the information that we had at the time, that it would be the right thing to stop physically meeting for a while, primarily for the safety of our people. And I believe that was the right thing to do at the time based on the information we had. We had to be concerned about our children and the spread of this thing. At that time, we had no idea what we were facing. We know now, in hindsight, of course, that its impact in our area was vastly overblown in our nation when we were told millions would be dead by the time this is over with. We now know that's not true. And so based on the information we had at the time, we did the right thing, I think, in not having services for a time for the safety of people. And there were other reasons why we did it, but the primary one was safety. And I told our men that Saturday morning, you know, I barely slept that whole week. It was agony that entire week. I'm not ashamed to tell you, in almost 40 years of ministry, it was the absolute hardest decision, the hardest thing I've ever dealt with. And when we were trying to decide what we were going to do about this. And I said that morning that one of the things that concerned me beyond safety was the fact that this was headed toward a very slippery slope in our country. And we have found out in just a few short weeks, just how slippery that slope was, because we've slid over the slope in the last couple of weeks. And we've seen this turn into something beyond, I think, what many of us imagined it could turn out to be. And I told her, men, that day that I was concerned certainly about the spiritual welfare of our church, but beyond that, I was worried about the slippery slope that our country was headed toward, which is why we dragged our feet. And we didn't do anything until it looked like it was the last moment. You know, I know some churches closed up earlier. Some people quit coming earlier in churches. But we kind of dragged our feet, whichever word it is. We dragged our feet for as long as we could. You know, and I talked to a lot of pastors. Obviously, pastors are talking about these things and what each other's doing and how churches are handling it and different things. And one of the things that just absolutely dumbfounded me, I mean completely dumbfounded me, when this stuff started happening, is how quickly some churches, and how quickly some of God's people jumped on the stay-at-home, close-everything bandwagon when it came to church. I mean, I think we did the right thing when the time necessitated it here, but I'm surprised at how many jumped on it so quickly, the whole stay-at-home, close service. You know, and I and others who were dragging our feet were told, you know, we didn't care about people's safety. We didn't care about our church's safety. We weren't obeying the law. We weren't being good citizens. We weren't being this and we weren't being that. There's a thousand other things that were used to describe it. And as I thought about that, I was thinking perhaps now, if they watch all that's going on in the news today, they can see not the abuse of the Constitution aimed at churches across our country, but the complete setting aside of our rights under the Constitution involving churches across the country. And if you couldn't understand why we were dragging our feet, maybe if your eyes are open to what's going on in the news, now maybe you can understand what we were so concerned about and why, in our minds, this was much bigger than just the virus. Sure, the virus was a concern. The safety of our children was a concern. Death's always a concern. But there were concerns that were going to far outlast the virus. And that was the concerns about how this was going to impact our liberty and how it would impact our freedom and our ability to operate and function as a church. And as I said, this has been a gift to the left because so much of what's being done is aimed specifically at churches. You know, states are using the police to keep churches from even having parking lot church. I mean, Kentucky and Michigan and other states, you can't even have services on your in your parking lot with nobody leaving their car and the windows rolled up listening on the radio. And they're being ticketed. And can I say this as well? I appreciate so much law enforcement and those who are involved in that. But one of the big disappointments to me through this has been how law enforcement in so many states have gone along with this rather than standing up for the Constitution. You know, they swore an oath to the Constitution long before they did the governor or the mayor or anyone else. But they're being ticketed for these things just for listening over the radio when they can go to Sonic or Lowe's and they're just fine. The governor of New York, some of you read this, which nothing should surprise us, I guess, from him, but the governor of New York threatened to close any church permanently who had made an attempt to meet. Who gives the governor of any state the authority to close a church permanently? But it's this slope that we have slid over, and this is what concerned us beyond just the virus. You know, it's sad how many of God's people have bought into this thinking. You know, the governor of New York's doing this because it is such a threat. It's sad how many of God's people have bought into this thinking that you can go to Lowe's, that you can go to Walmart. Listen, you can go eat food prepared by a complete stranger that you bought at a drive-up window. But yet church is the greatest safety hazard that America faces. And the greatest hazard to our safety is somehow supposed to be church. Somehow when it comes to church, people are terrified as if this is the greatest health hazard in America, attending church. Can I tell you this? Eating food at a drive-up window is more dangerous than going to church during the Black Plague or any other time. Right? But you can do that, but you can't come to church because somehow we've bought into this notion that it is a complete health hazard. Now, listen, I completely understand. There are people who are older, there are people who have pre-existing conditions, and they have health concerns that have to be considered. I get all that. I understand all that. Anybody who feels like they have a health condition which would endanger them if they come, hey, I get that. Stay at home. Take care of your health. I get it completely. But most of us, that doesn't fit for most of us. And it's amazing how we've bought in, church people have bought into this notion that coming to church is somehow the greatest risk they face. You know, Kansas City, some of you have seen this in the news, Kansas City is now requiring that if a church meets under the new order, that they must keep a register of anybody who attends their services, including their name, their address, and their phone number, and they have to have that ready to turn over to the city upon request. So now we have to report, they have to report anybody who attends their services. You know, I hate it when people use Nazism and that sort of stuff as a similarity between what's going on. But if you know anything about history, that is very much pre-World War II approach to things. And to think that we should do this, listen, no church or pastor in Kansas City should submit to that.
Right.
Nobody should. And no church member should support their pastor in submitting to that. And no church, every church should get behind their pastor in not submitting to that. My opinion is that every church in Kansas City ought to take that edict downtown and burn it on the steps of the city hall is what they ought to do with it, because there is nothing more unconstitutional than to have to report people who are... That's communism,
right?
Reporting people who attend your church. But that's where we've come to. And this has all happened. This is what happens when you allow churches to be classified as non-essential, which is what we are today. This is what happens and what government can do when they're able to classify us, which is what the left desires to do, because it is their mentality that we are non-essential. And once you become a non-essential entity, then they can do about anything they want. You want to know why we were so reluctant about all this? Because for the first time in the history of the United States, churches are now considered non-essential entities. That's never been the case in the history of our church and of the history of our country. You know, the mayor of Kansas City used this as a reason for the unconstitutional act of requiring churches to report people who attend their services. I don't remember the exact wording, but he basically said this. He says, we're requiring all non-essential businesses who open to register everyone who enters. And a church, since churches are non-essential, they shouldn't be treated any differently than any other non-essential business. And so this is all based on the idea that churches are non-essential. And so when you allow yourself to be classified as non-essential, this is what happens. Now listen, if you know anything about our country, then you know this is the truth, that churches are unique. They are unique entities in our country. And what makes them so unique is that we're one of the very few entities whose right to exist and whose right to function is specifically protected by the Constitution. Walmart doesn't have that protection. Lowe's doesn't have that protection. Taco Bell does not, or should never, have that protection. And so, and we're one of the few entities that has that or possesses that. Now, think about this. Now, in a matter of weeks, not years or months, but in a matter of weeks, we've gone from one of the few entities to be protected by the Constitution to being classified now as non-essential in our country. That's what happens when we allow ourselves to be declared as non-essential. We are in the way. And now we are non-essential. Can I tell you this morning, I don't want to be terrifying about this, but we are in the way. We're now considered non-essential, and that is a dangerous place to be given the totalitarianism of the left in America today. That is a dangerous place to be. So much so that the governor of New York was brazen enough to say, we'll just close you down permanently if you try to open. And so this is what we're facing. You know, and if churches across the country don't start standing up and saying this, listen, we were willing to go along for a while for the sake of safety. We were willing to do that. We were willing to go along so that people could remain safe. But you have abused this, and it has gone far enough. And listen, if churches don't start doing that, our children's future spiritually is going to be far different than anything that we have known. If churches don't stand up for this, if churches like in Kansas City just don't start saying, no, we will not do that, then our future is going to be much different than anything that we have experienced. And it's not churches creating this situation. It's the liberals and it's the socialist government that has pushed this beyond a safety issue and has made it a constitutional issue of liberty because of the way they've abused this and rapidly abused it. They've abused their power until this is now an issue of preserving our liberty. Listen, it is important. Churches are essential. Yeah. I don't care what the government says. They are essential. And our country, for a couple hundred years, understood how essential they are. One of the reasons the founders gave churches protection within the Constitution is because they understood how essential churches are to the health and the safety and the welfare of our country. And now, of course, we've decided that's not the case. Someone said earlier this week that now in our country, businesses are no longer essential, but the government is. Now, churches aren't essential, but Planned Parenthood and liquor stores are essential. But churches are not essential. Lowe's is essential, but we're not essential. And I'm pretty sure the health and the welfare of our country isn't dependent upon Lowe's. And it's sure not dependent upon Burger King. Amen. So these things are concerning to us. We need to remember this morning that the house of God is essential. And it being boarded up, anytime the house of God is closed or boarded up, it comes at a cost. Amen. You don't close churches without cost. And Ahab certainly found that out. There was a cost that came with Ahab's decision. Now, to fully understand the impact of what Ahab or Ahaz did, look over in 1 Kings chapter 8, if you would. If I say Ahab, you know I mean Ahaz. 1 Kings chapter 8. To understand the full impact of Ahaz closing the house of God, you have to go back to when the house of God was first opened. In 1 Kings chapter 8, look if you would please, in verse 1. And then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon Jerusalem, and that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast of the month of Ethnim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, all the vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those that did the priests and Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told for number, for multitude. And the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place under the oracle of the house to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims, for the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark. Verse 8, and they drew out the staves, and the end of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and they were there unto this day. And there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which the Lord, Moses had put there. Verse 10, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priest could not stand a minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. God's presence is always present in his house. And we certainly see that in a great way, manifest in a great way in verse 11. Now notice the impact of this, because the house of God has an impact on people. And in chapter 8, all of this takes place. And when we get down to verse 22, this opening of the house of God, an appreciation for the house of God, led to a tremendous time of worship. In verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, and thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast filled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in the sight of, in thy sight to sit on the throne of Israel. And in verse 26, it says, now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified. And we see this time of worship in verses 23 through 24, where this opening of the house of God and the presence of God and the house of God brought forth this worship. And any time you have the opening of the house of God, this appreciation that brings forth worship, it's going to result in confession and repentance. And you see that in verse 31. And if any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath he laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justify the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. And when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. And so the house of God was the manifestation of the presence of God, where the word of God was, and this resulted in worship. It resulted in repentance. It resulted in revival in the hearts of the people. And all of this, the result of the opening of the house of God. The problem is, though, that eventually they turned their back on all of this. And when they turned their back on all of this, this allowed Ahaz in 2 Chronicles 28 to finally be able to physically board up the house of God. when they turned their back on that. But before Ahaz could board up the house of God, something had to happen first. And the thing that had to happen first is that they had to board up, the thing that had to happen first is that the hearts of the people had to be boarded up toward the house of God. You know, before Ahaz was able to get away with this, first the hearts of the people had to be boarded up toward God and toward his house. You know, before people stop seeing God's house as essential, before they stop attending, before they start attacking it and God's people, before they lose interest in serving God, there's always first a boarding up of their hearts. You know, Ahaz boarded up the house of God in a single day. But that was not so much an event as it was a result. And it was the result of people's hearts over time being boarded up until those who rejected the opening of the house of God were replaced, until those who rejoiced over the opening of the house of God were replaced by those who saw it as non-essential and allowed it to be boarded up. It's the same thing today. You know, people today don't just quit coming to church in a day. They do it because they've allowed their hearts to be boarded up toward the house of God, boarded up toward the things of God. And that doesn't happen in a day either. You know, you do it one board at a time. That's how people board their hearts up toward God and toward his house. And it's happened in our country. We've, over years, allowed ourselves as a country to board up our hearts toward God and toward his house. And people do the same thing. We'll add the board of bitterness, the board of hurt feelings, the board of pride, the board of self, the board of selfishness, the board of materialism, until finally our hearts are boarded up, the board of schedules, until finally our hearts are boarded up toward God and toward his house. And when that happens, we have no problem with churches being non-essential. We have no problem with churches being closed because we've boarded up our hearts toward the things of God. We have boarded up until the fire that was once there for God's house and service is finally boarded up. And so Ahaz is able to do this horrible thing because of the condition of the hearts of the people toward the house of God, until finally he was able to completely board it up because the people's hearts had been boarded up toward this, and they failed to see any longer the church and the house of God being essential. Now, with Ahaz being Hezekiah's father, Hezekiah has grown up under this situation. He has seen the results firsthand of God's house being boarded up. You've got to remember, Hezekiah is a young man. He's growing up under this situation. He's 25 when he started to reign. So he's grown up under Ahaz. He has seen Ahaz cut the utensils of the house of God into pieces. He has seen Ahaz close the house of God and close the church of God. He's seen Ahaz do all these things. And he has also seen the results of it, the horrible impact of it on the house of God, on the nation. Remember, it is the house of God that puts forth the word of God that stands in the way of man's evil intentions. It's that helps bring the presence of God, that helps bring conviction of sin, that brings repentance and revival and worship. And Hezekiah has seen the loss of all that because of the fact that they've boarded up the house of God. So when he became king, as we saw last time, he made the decision that he was going to serve the Lord. He was going to be different. He was going to serve God. He hated what he saw in the results of what his father had done, and so he is going to serve the Lord. And he understood that if he was going to do this, that he knew that the very first thing that he needed to do was to open the house of God again. The very first thing that he needed to do. He said to himself, you know what? Our nation is going the wrong way. We are on the verge of destruction. We are on the verge of the judgment of God. We are on the verge of losing the next generation. We've got to do something. And the thing that we've got to do is serve God again. And if we're going to do that, then the very first thing that we need to do is open up again the house of the Lord. And so his first purpose, his first mission was to do that. In verse 20, or chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, he began to reign. And it says in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. And you can't miss verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, this was the very first purpose of his rule. The very first edict of his rule. The very first movement, motivation of his rule was to open again the house of the Lord. He said, if we're going to turn this country around, if we're going to survive this, we must open again the house of the Lord. And you need to notice how he does this in relationship to his reign. Because you can read that in verse 3, I get it, he did it in the first month of his first year. No, you got to understand this in the context of his time, in the context of verse 3. At this point, Ahaz has virtually destroyed the nation. And at this point, when Hezekiah becomes king, and we saw this last time, when he becomes king, all of Judah is in grave, grave danger in the face of very real enemies. This is for all those who take the attitude, well, I understand what you're saying, preacher, but this virus thing is dangerous, and so this is real. It's almost as if, well, okay, the Bible's kind of good, but it doesn't fit with real danger, real stuff. Can I tell you, they were in far greater danger than COVID-19 when Ahaz took the rule. I'm not downplaying the virus or the deaths. I'm just saying that they were in very grave danger when Hezekiah came to the throne. And he inherited a country from his father that was under siege by the Assyrians. It was under siege by the Edomites. Part of his kingdom was occupied by the Philistines. And the country was on the verge of collapse. It was on the verge of being overrun by its enemies. It was on the verge of being destroyed. And Hezekiah understood all of this was because of the judgment of God. And so they were in a very grave situation. And so you need to notice what Hezekiah did, or maybe better, what he didn't do. I want you to notice that he didn't call the heads of the banking industry. He didn't call the chairman of the Fed, you know, to figure out what we're going to do about this grave problem. He didn't call the Israeli Congress together in emergency session to formulate bailout legislation. He didn't do that. He didn't first call the Joint Chiefs of Staff together to formulate a military response to the Philistines and all those others that were in their country or strengthen his military. Instead, within the first month of his reign, he decided that what the country needed in this moment of crisis more than anything else was the house of God. Now, I'm not saying that, certainly I'm sure they took military measures, and certainly I'm sure he consulted with people, and they made other decisions after this. There's no doubt about that. Listen, God gave us our head for more than a hat rack. I'm sure Hezekiah, being a smart guy, knew we needed to do some things in our country and militarily. But before all of that, he understood that the first thing we need, the paramount thing that we need, is the house of God open again, because we need God's presence in our country. We need some repentance of sin. We need a restoration of worship in our country. We need our people turned back to God. And if we don't do that first, all the rest of this is for naught. And so the very first thing he did was to open up the house of God today. He understood what so many do not, that while you don't have to be in church to be saved, you cannot separate God from his house. Because it's more than just not physically going to church. It's the neglect of, in the neglect of God's house is the neglect of God. And you can't separate him from his house. And Hezekiah understood how essential the house of God was to the welfare of the nation. So that before all this other stuff, which would have been the right thing to do, it would have been right to call in the military leaders and formulate a plan. It would have been right to call in the heads of, I don't guess they had banking, they certainly didn't have a Fed, fortunately for them. And so he certainly was smart to figure out, make some financial decisions and plan. Certainly it was smart to do all that, and it was right to do all that. But he understood that all of that is only what man can do. And oftentimes what man can do is never enough. And he understood that we can do all that we can do, but unless God blesses it, and unless God is with us in it, and unless there's repentance and confession, unless we're right with God as a nation, all that we can do will never be enough. And so he said, the very first thing we need to do is get God back in this thing and get God's blessings on us again and God's presence in our nation again. He was godly enough to know that they could do all that man can do, but without God in his house, there was no real help of God. There was no blessing on the nation. There was no revival in the nation unless they got God's house opened back up. You know, as I said a moment ago, God's house is now considered unnecessary in our country. It's now considered unimportant, expendable when it comes to dealing with the real problems of our country. And it's sad, again, that so many of God's people have bought into this to where, you know, okay, well, I understand church is important, but this virus thing, this is real, as if the God, Word of God isn't. And it's amazing how quickly some of God's people can abandon their faith and the importance of the house of God. Listen, if we're going to ever survive anything as a nation, we need God's house. Have you ever looked up the definition of the word non-essential? I thought that I would this week, because if I am that, I want to know what it is. And so I looked it up, and of course it means the common things you think unnecessary, unimportant. What I was telling was I looked up the synonyms for non-essential. One of the synonyms for I kid you not, you can look up the dictionary, one of the synonyms for non-essential is excess baggage. It's one of the synonyms for non-essential. And this is how we've been classified now, excess baggage, unimportant, unnecessary. Hezekiah took the opposite approach and said, you know what, we need more than anything is the house of God. And so he's turned to that. So rather than doing like our leaders are doing, which is making churches one of the last things to fully open, Hezekiah made it the very first focus to get the house of God open back up. Maybe if we get the house of God back, this would have been Hezekiah's thinking, maybe if we get the house of God open back up, God will bless us financially again. Maybe God will bless our businesses again. Maybe God will bless our economy again. Maybe God will strengthen us in the face of our enemies again if we get the house of God open back up and get right with Him. And so that's exactly what Hezekiah did. You know, one of the sad results of all this in our country, as this has dragged on, is that we've thrown away any opportunity for revival out of all of this. Because without the house of God, there is no revival. And we've thrown away any hope of revival for all this. And there are states in our country that's talking about churches will be closed all the way through the end of June or farther. And it's time for churches to rise up and say, no, no, our country needs the house of God, and we're constitutionally protected, and we're going to do what's right with God, because this is now beyond a safety issue. Hezekiah got all that, and he understood it. Now, Hezekiah was right in what he was doing, but he had his hands full in trying to carry all of this out. Because of the neglect of the house of God, it had fallen into great disrepair physically. In chapter 29, if you look down to verse 16, and the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took and carried away out of the brook of Kidron. I don't have time for this morning. We could certainly preach a message that one thing that would help our country is if churches got out all the filthiness and the uncleanliness. And we could certainly preach on that this morning if we had the time to. But there was certainly physical disrepair. But you know, physical repair and restoration is easy enough to deal with. It's not hard to cut the grass and fix the windows and clean the place up. That's not that difficult to do. The big problem, however, was that the neglect was the result of the spiritual condition of people's hearts toward God and toward His house. And we saw that in 29:6. And the fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation, from the house of the Lord, and turned their backs. This was the big problem. It wasn't the physical condition of the church, the building. It was the hearts of the people who had boarded up their heart. And once people board up their hearts toward the house of God, it's hard to return and hard to bring them back. Once people have lost that, it's hard to recover it. And that's what makes this neat. I think we need to understand that it's unlikely that going forward we're ever going to recover what we had. This is going to be a different country in relationship to church than we've ever seen going forward. And once people allow government and allow this to take place, there is no going back. Government never gives back power once it's got it. And once people have boarded up their heart and bought into the non-essential position of church and the Lord, then we're never... Because you understand, when we talk about churches being non-essential, we're not talking about the building. We're not talking about us meeting here being non-essential. We're talking about God being non-essential. Right. That God makes no difference. His people praying. As we see the left mock us when we talk about prayer. I've seen a bunch of posts this week about people saying, you know, we don't need prayer. What we need is science. What we need is medicine. We don't need prayer. We don't need churches. We need science and medicine. Because we all know this morning that science and medicine has never let us down, that they're always right about everything. I thought about responding to one of those, but I didn't because it's useless to do so. But I thought about responding, well, yeah, we should probably follow the well-known medical practice of the time, which was bleed everybody who gets coronavirus, because that, of course, was what science knew was the truth at that time. But we need the Lord. It's what we need, and we need His house. So Hezekiah faces this serious challenge. He's got to try to get the house of God back up, but people's hearts are boarded up, and it's going to be difficult. Now, he was determined to do it, though. And in that determination, notice who he calls upon. He doesn't call upon the political leaders. He doesn't call upon the military strategists. In verse 4 and 5, it says this, "And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street." Very first month of the very first reign. This must have been insulting to the great political leaders of their time. You know, he didn't call in Chuck Schumer, Nancy Pelosi. He didn't call in any of that crowd or any of the Republican crowd. He said, you know what we need? We need the pastors and we need the preachers and we need the Levites. That's who we need. We need to get them together. And he calls them all together and he said unto them in verse 5, "Hear ye, Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God, fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this place." He says, let's repent as Let's repent as the leaders, as the spiritual leaders of our country. Let's repent and get our hearts right with God. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord God of Israel. Verse 8, and so because of that, that's why we're experiencing what we're experiencing. Wherefore the wrath of God was upon Judah and Jerusalem. This is our fault because of our attitude toward God and His house. And we've got to do something. And he lays out, reminds them of their real condition. He says in verse 6, if you just notice quickly there so we can finish, they had forsaken God's presence. It says, and have forsaken Him. They've forsaken His presence. Again in verse 6, they turned away or forsaken the habitation of the Lord. They'd forsaken His house. There at the end of verse 6. They had gone on to completely shut themselves off from the things of God, becoming no better than the Edomites and the Assyrians. They've turned their backs, it says in verse 6. Then in verse 7, Hezekiah confronted them with the four results of having cut themselves off from the house of God. This all resulted in verse 7 of them shutting the doors of the house of the Lord, seeing it as non-essential and closing the house of God. This is the same thing as saying, we don't need God in our life. And of course, they not only refused to not go in, but cut off their children and others from the house of God and knowing Him as well. Secondly, they'd cut out the light of the Word of God. They'd let the lamp go out, which was a picture or an example of the Word of God. They'd let the lamp, the Word of God, be extinguished. They'd cut off their prayer life. When it talks about incense, of course, was an illustration of prayer in verse 7. They were no longer praying as they should. And then fourthly, in verse 7, they'd cut off opportunities for others to sacrifice and to serve. They were no longer sacrificing or allowing people to bring their sacrifices. And Hezekiah wanted them to see this situation as it was and to be astonished at where they had come to and the condition that they were in. Now quickly, so we can quit, after pointing out their condition, he reminded them that the consequences in their lives was the result of their sin, their refusal to repent, and their attitude toward God's house. Again in verse 8, wherefore the wrath of God was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Notice the last phrase of verse 9, or the last couple of words, for this. He says in verse 8, wherefore the wrath of God? And he says at the end of verse 9, for this, this has happened. This has happened because of our attitude toward God and toward His house. Much of what they were experiencing was the result of their own refusal to repent. You know, and at times like those in Hezekiah's day and our own, what a nation needs is repentance. What it needs is a return to the Lord, which does not happen unless God's house is open. Because there is no revival without God and His house. There is no revival without preaching. There is no revival without repentance. There is no revival without worship. And that never takes place without God's house. And so Hezekiah says, if we're going to see anything happen, we've got to get God's house open again. You know, I don't know if COVID is a judgment of God on the world. It certainly could be, no doubt about it. One thing's for certain, it has certainly shown us as Americans just how weak we really are as a country. It shows how fragile life is, how fragile our economy is, how fragile all the things that we've trusted in, how fragile our careers, our materialism is. It has certainly shown us all of those things. The sad thing is, though, that instead of responding as Hezekiah did and saying, let's keep churches open so that we can preach God's word and seek His help and seek His presence, instead, for the first time in the history of our country, we've declared churches at a time in which we need it most to be non-essential. And we haven't declared the house of God to be non-essential. In reality, we've turned God non-essential. Remember what God told Moses at one point? He said, it's not you that they've rejected, it's Me. And it's not the church building that they've rejected, it's God whom they've rejected. And what we need more than anything is to get the house of God back open. And what we need to do as churches is stand up and say, enough is enough. You know, we're willing to submit for safety, and those who feel like they can't come for safety's sake need to stay home. But as far as this goes, this has been pushed to the point that now it's a constitutional issue and it's a liberty issue, and we are not going to allow our only hope, which is the Lord, to be cut off from our children and our children's children. He opened up his heart in verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. He said, this is my heart. This is what we desire to do. And maybe to his surprise, their response was greater probably than he had hoped for. And then the Levites arose, and he lists all of them there. And if you notice down in verse 15, and they gathered their brethren, and they sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And the 16th day of the first month they made an end. And then they went to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering and all the vessels thereof and the showbread and all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. We have fixed everything that went wrong. We have restored the house of God. You know what they're saying to Hezekiah? We are ready. We are ready for God's blessing. We are ready for a revival. We are ready for God to do something. Listen, this morning, we need God's house. It is essential. I don't care what anybody says. I need God's house, and you need God's house, and your family needs God's house. If you have a pre-existing condition of some kind or your age prevents you from coming, that's perfectly fine. You need to do what you need to do. We don't expect anybody to put themselves in physical danger because of a pre-existing condition, but this is not the most dangerous place that most of us face in America. If we can go to Walmart and Lowe's, I've said this before, I would rather take my chance with my church family than my Walmart family, all right, and those who are there. We need the house of God, and we need to stand up for the house of God. And there may be a time coming yet where we may have to stand up for the house of God and for our right to meet. And so we need all of this. But it all starts with each of us just being faithful to the house of God. I hope that if nothing else out of all this, we've got a newfound appreciation for the house of God. And that which we never thought would be taken from us and find ourselves in this spot. And I tell you what, when this is over, we ought to be more faithful than we've ever been. And we ought to sing like we've never sung. We ought to be awake in services like we've never been. We ought to be active like we've never been. If we've learned anything from this, we should learn the importance of this and the value of it. Listen, if you're listening this morning, you're not sure you're saved, you need to be saved more than you need anything. You need him because you can't know him in his church until you know him as your Savior. And so if you're listening today and you're not sure you're saved and you're scared because of all that's going on and the uncertainty of our time, then you need to call us or get a hold of us either by phone or email or instant message us over Facebook, and we'll help you in any way we can to come to know Christ as your Savior. But if you are saved today, if you're listening somewhere else, you're not in our area, you need to get to church and you need to serve the Lord there and be faithful to church and support your church because this is what we need. This is America's first help. We need to do all the other stuff that we do, some of it when it's wise to do. But the first thing we need is God's help, because it doesn't matter what we do financially, militarily, or medically, unless God blesses it, it is never going to work. And so we need his blessing and his help. And if you're here, if you're a member of Calvary, if you're in our area, we'd invite you to come and visit with us. We'll start meeting again next Sunday. We hope that you'll come and visit with us as you have opportunity. If you're a member of Calvary Baptist Church, I hope that you appreciate our church more than you ever have, and I hope that you'll be more faithful than you've ever been. And we're facing a challenging year with all that's happened. We've got a number of families leaving because of work and PCS, and so we've got a challenging year ahead of us. And so I hope that you'll be more faithful than you've ever been and appreciate what we've got, because God's house deserves it, because God deserves it, and it is his house.